Well, it's a privilege to be here tonight to talk about some family topics. And in the past, I've given some talks on parenting, called like the 12 A's of parenting, and other talks on the Catholic family, and talks on how to raise happy, healthy, holy children, and even a talk on Catholic fatherhood. But there was one talk I had never given that was on Catholic motherhood. So I figured that tonight we would focus on Catholic motherhood. Well, a couple of days ago, somebody told me a story about these two brothers. And one brother really loved his cat so much. He just would do anything for this cat. But then he had to go out of town, so he asked his brother, would he watch his cat for him? In fact, they were Irish, in honor of our fellow sitting in the front row. And so the one brother put his other brother in charge of the cat and went off on a business trip. But he called back to find out how the cat was doing. And as soon as the other brother answered the phone, he said, the cat is dead. Oh, and this just shocked the other brother because he loved the cat so much. And he says, why did you have to tell it to me like that? Couldn't you have broken the news to me slowly? And the brother says, what do you mean? Well, he says, maybe you should have told me that the cat was up on the roof and then, you know, they were trying to get it down and then, you know, it fell. And, you know, if you had told me that way, it would have been such a shock. And he says, by the way, how's mother? He says, well, she's up on the roof. That was the only joke I could think of that had to do with mothers, okay? But what I'd like to do tonight is actually give you 7 ideas, okay? So if you're taking notes, what I like to use acrostic tools. For example, like in the word family, I have each letter stand for an idea, like F stands for faithful, A stands for apostolic, M stands for Marian. So what I'd like to give you tonight is the acronym MOTHERS, and the M stands for mystery, the mystery of motherhood. And see, in Scripture, St. Paul talks about Christian marriage as a mystery. In fact, St. Paul says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. He says, this is a great mystery. And I mean, it refers to Christ and the church. So St. Paul says that the relationship between husband and wife is a mystery. We get the word mysterium, which in Latin is sacramentum, which in English is sacrament. So a mystery really is a sacrament. So mystery is what I'd like to start with. First of all, talking about this holy vocation of matrimony. How a man leaves his father and mother, clings to his wife, and the two become one. And God uses that husband and wife to bring children into the world. So marriage is a vocation. It's not just the priests and nuns that have a vocation, but all of us have a vocation. Some it's to the single life, some it's to religious life, and marriage is a vocation to holiness. So it's a mystery, the mystery of womanhood, and there's great dignity in womanhood and in motherhood. And St. Paul says that Christ is to the church what a husband should be to the wife. So if you look at it, husbands to their wives as Christ is to the church. And what does St. Paul say? He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved it totally, unconditionally, unselfishly, even laying down his own life for the church. And that's the kind of love that should exist between husbands and wives, this total, unconditional, sacrificial love. The church has been called the Bride of Christ. And it's also been called Holy Mother Church. Notice the church is always seen and talked about in a feminine way, Holy Mother Church. And the church is a mother. The church is the Bride of Christ. And we should see in this great mystery of Christ and the church really what marriage is all about, the relationship between husband and wife. And to see how it says as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the family, and the wife is the bride, the heart of the church. And she is an image of the church, a reflection of the church. And let me mention some of the things that the church does, and you'll also see that this is what women and mothers do as well. First of all, the church is our teacher. Mothers, obviously, are the great teachers of their children. The church governs her spiritual sons and daughters. The church guides them. Mothers guide and help their children to stay on the right path to Christ. The church sanctifies us. Mothers, too, are called to be instruments of sanctification in their family. The church prays for us. The church intercedes for us. Also, mothers, as a reflection of the church, do this as well. The church feeds us with the Eucharist. Mothers feed their children. The church cleanses us in confession. Mothers clean their children, cleanse their children. The church strengthens us in the sacrament and heals us in the sacrament. Mothers also have to bandage up those scraped knees and help heal their children. Oftentimes in the church will reconcile children to one another. The mother reconciles her children. Sometimes the sons and daughters are fighting. The mother is the reconciler. So we see that in this mystery of motherhood, this mystery of womanhood, really you are an image and reflection of the church. Husbands reflecting Christ and the woman reflecting the church. That's really the first idea, that there's a great mystery in womanhood and motherhood. And you won't really be able to figure it out until you study what St. Paul says about the relationship of Christ and the church, and reflect as mothers upon, you know, upon what the church is, and then you will see that you as mothers are a reflection of the church. The next letter in mothers is O, and that stands for openness to life. So once the marriage bond is established in the holy sacrament of matrimony, then there comes this openness to life. And the church has written beautifully about this. In fact, Pope, in Vatican II, it says, marriage and conjugal love are by their very nature ordained toward the begetting and education of children. Children are really the supreme gift of marriage and contribute very substantially to the welfare of the parents. God himself wished to share with man a certain participation in his own creative work. Thus he blessed male and female and said, increase and multiply. So the church has always taught about the beauty of this openness to life, the blessedness of children, that children are not to be seen as burdens but as blessings in Scripture, that they're gifts from God, and parents are encouraged to be fruitful. And Bishop Sheen said a beautiful thing. He said, children are the incarnation of love. You ever think about that? When you look at your child, you see the visible incarnation of your love between you and your spouse. The love becomes so intense, it becomes another person. So that little child crawling or walking is the incarnation of love between husband and wife. Now, it's such an incredible miracle, this gift of life, because it's God who infuses the soul. The husband and wife supply the material part of the new life, but God directly infuses the soul. And so, because of that, the woman becomes a shrine. She becomes a temple. She becomes a little church. Again, an image of the church, which the church gives birth to us in Christ. In baptism, the woman gives birth to the child. And so the woman becomes a sanctuary. In fact, we could call St. Anne the sanctuary of the Immaculate Conception, because it was in her womb that Our Lady was conceived. So the womb truly is a sanctuary, a sacred place, a place where God himself infuses that immortal soul, and that soul will live forever. It's also interesting to note that many of the theologians question when the guardian angel is given. You know, we know for a fact that every one of us has a guardian angel, but it's not been determined when the guardian angel is given. Some theologians say it's given at conception. Others say it's given at birth. We don't exactly know. We'll find out in heaven. However, many of the spiritual writers say that while the child is inside the mother, the child is protected by the mother's guardian angel. And then after the child is born into the world and leaves the mother's womb, it's given its own angel. So again, we don't know whether or not the angel is given at conception or birth. Again, one of the great joys of heaven will be finding out things like that. So openness to life, seeing children as blessings from God. I encourage you to read Humanae Vitae. I'm sure most of you have read that. That beautiful document on the sanctity of human life. The next letter in mother is T, and that stands for total self-giving. Total self-giving, selflessness, sacrifice. Because that's what that's really what embodies motherhood, this incredible gift of self, this total gift of oneself. And I'm sure you've experienced that. Those of you that are mothers here know that the crying baby at night, you know, the getting up during the night, and the sleep deprivation that sometimes comes with that. I've often wondered why they use the expression, "I slept like a baby." Because it seems that they wake up a lot and cry, don't they? It's like the expression, a rush hour, when nobody's moving in their car, or other people say, you know, it's like you park in a driveway, you drive on a parkway, you pay tolls on a freeway. So sleeping like a baby just never made sense to me. But that idea of the mother getting up, the total self-giving, the sacrificial love that's present, and it's a beautiful expression of what motherhood is all about, this total gift of self. The next letter is H, and that stands for the heart of the family. In fact, before I go on to that, let me just read a passage from Pope John Paul II, because I think it's a beautiful passage about this total gift of self. He says, "Part of this daily heroism that mothers give is a silent but effective witness of all the brave mothers who devote themselves to their own family without reserve, who are willing to suffer for their children, and who are ready to make every effort to face any sacrifice in order to pass on to them the best of themselves." The Pope says, "In living out their mission, these heroic women do not always find support in the world around them. On the contrary, the cultural models frequently promoted and broadcast by the media do not encourage motherhood." Isn't that true? "In the name of progress and modernity, the values of fidelity, chastity, and sacrifice, to which a host of Christian wives and mothers have borne and continue to bear outstanding witness, are presented as obsolete." And then this is from the Pope to you, mothers. "We thank you, heroic mothers, for your invincible love. We thank you for your intrepid trust in God and in His love. We thank you for the sacrifice of your life. In the Paschal mystery, Christ restores to you the gift you gave Him. Indeed, He has the power to give you back the life you gave Him as an offering." Beautiful passage from Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, which just came out a few years ago. Now, the H in mothers stands for the heart of the family. St. Paul talks about fathers as the spiritual head of the family, and many of the saints and many of the theologians of the church have written of mothers that they are truly the heart of the family. And the church teaches that men and women are equal in their relationship with God, but they're different. Each one has unique strengths. Each one has unique blessings and talents and gifts. And the heart, though, is so important to be the heart of the home. You know, St. Therese called herself love in the heart of the church. And mothers are love in the heart of the family. And so mothers, by their encouragement, by their affection, their tenderness, by being good listeners, they truly are the heart in the home. By their encouragement of family prayer, by encouraging of grace before meals, or praying the family rosary, or perhaps a decade a day. As I told the kids at school today, a decade a day keeps the devil away. And I told the kids about a t-shirt I saw which said, "Call your mother." And on the back it said, "Pray the rosary every day. Your blessed mother hasn't heard from you in decades." I thought that was pretty cute. So the idea is that the woman, as the heart of the family, should be the one that would encourage prayer and to cooperate with the husband in leading the children to God. It's really one of the vocations, part of the vocation of marriage, is the husband to lead the wife closer to God, the wife to lead the husband closer to God, and then to raise little saints, to raise children for God. And husbands and wives, of course, are a team. They each have their strengths, and they're supplementary and complementary to each other. But team, I like to use that as an acronym for together, everyone achieves more. T-E-A-M. Together, everyone achieves more. So when the husbands and wives are working together as a team, they can achieve so much more than they could as individuals. Zig Ziglar has the story of the Belgian horse. And a Belgian horse can personally, individually, pull 8,000 pounds of freight, but harnessed together with another Belgian horse and trained together, the two of them can pull close to 36,000 pounds. Isn't that amazing? Whereas individually, 8,000, together as a team, 36,000. It's a great analogy for husbands and wives in pulling their family in the same direction. In moving together, they can do great things for God and for the salvation of their children. The next letter is E, and it stands for evangelist. Because the mother, all of us are called to be evangelists, mothers especially. See, an evangelizer is somebody that shares the good news, shares the gospel. And you as mothers certainly do that with your children. The church says that you, with your husband, are the primary educators of your children in the ways of faith. And so you're an evangelist in the home, and you should look upon yourself as a real sharer of the gospel, as a real evangelist, to teach your children. And of course, the way to teach is, first of all, by studying the faith yourself, by reading sacred scripture, reading the catechism, learning the lives of the saints, listening to cassette tapes, you know, deciding to really make it an effort to learn and study your faith so you can pass it on to your children. So you evangelize them, sharing the gospel with them. So you're an evangelizer in the home, and you're an evangelizer in the church. Some of you, I imagine, teach CCD. Some of you do pro-life work. Others are in the Legion of Mary. My own parents met in the Legion. For them, that was their vocation, to be married and to be active in the Legion. And so I've done a lot of tapes on the Legion. You're welcome to listen to those sometime. But keep in mind that Legion is wonderful for husbands and wives, even those with young children. My own sister and her husband, they have four young children, ages 6, 4, 3, and 2, and both of them were able to be active in the Legion. Of course, they're in different groups. One has like a Monday night group, one has a Thursday night group, and the other is able to watch the kids during that time. But it's wonderful, a spiritual formation and spiritual direction that comes from the Legion. And it's great for kids, too. In my own parish, I have a junior presidium with 22 children, ages 8 and older. We pray the rosary, have spiritual reading, discussion, talk by the priest, and then they go out and they visit nursing homes, shut-ins, they visit families with newly baptized babies, take the Pilgrim Virgin statue to home, and make rosaries. And they do wonderful things. So I encourage you, perhaps, it's one way to be an evangelizer in the church is through the Legion of Mary. But also, mothers are evangelizers in society. Kimberly Hahn once said, she's changing the world one diaper at a time. I like that expression. She knows she's having an impact upon society. By educating your children, by raising them in the faith, you are forming our future priests, our future nuns, our future married couples, and you are having a great impact upon society by being a mother. Now also under sort of being an evangelist comes example. And so your example to your children, of course, is key. The language that you speak, not using bad language or God's name in vain, not telling lies, but being a great example for your children. The practice of the faith will be picked up by them if they see it being lived in the home. The next letter is R, and that stands for rewarding. That motherhood is rewarding. And so many mothers have shared with me, including my own sister, has shared the great joys of motherhood. You know, the fact that you receive unconditional love from your children. That oftentimes the baby only wants to go to the mother. You know, nobody else can stop the baby from crying except the mother. So the great joys in motherhood. The birth of the child, the first step, the first word, the first drawing that gets hung up on the refrigerator, the humorous things that they say, the fact that there are little saints running around. Because every baptized child is a saint. And Maria Montessori said that parents should really understand that and honor their children and see their great dignity and their holiness. Because when a child is baptized, when the family goes back to their home after the baptism, the holiest one is that little baby. And the great reverence that we should have for little children, it should be just incredible. Origen, one of the early writers in the church, every night would go into his son's room and kiss his son on his forehead and honor and respect God present in his son's soul. That's how he realized the great fact of the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity in the soul, which occurs with anybody in the state of grace. So your rewards will be great in heaven, Jesus said. And think about that, that whenever you do something for your child, you do it to Christ himself. Didn't Jesus say, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, Jesus says, you do unto me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. Think of all the meals that you prepared for your children. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Think how many times you got your child a drink, perhaps at night. Jesus will say to you, thank you for doing that to me. So try to see the image of Christ in your children. And our Lord also said in Scripture that not even somebody who gives a cup of cold water in my name will go without their reward. Even to do something that small is a great blessing. Now, of course, you don't do it for the reward. You do it out of love. You do it out of love for Christ present in your children. But I just want to give you a little sneak preview. You will get your heavenly reward. Now, these are works of mercy that we do. Remember the works of mercy? Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and taking care of those children of yours would be truly works of mercy. And so just try to realize that sometimes it'll be tough, as you know. Sometimes, especially when the children are young or you know, when there's illness, there will be difficulties. But always have your hope set on heaven and on the great rewards of eternal life with God in heaven. The last letter is S, and it stands for sanctity or holiness. And really this sort of sums up what we've been talking about, that all vocations are a vocation to holiness. The priesthood, religious life, the single life in the world, the life of marriage, these are vocations to holiness. So as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, you're called to holiness. And to bring your spouse and your children one day to eternal life in heaven. And we have great examples of saints who lived this. St. Monica, a great example. Remember, she prayed for Augustine for 30 years, and eventually he came back to the practice of the faith. Also, Monica's husband, who was a pagan, because of her prayers, he was baptized and converted shortly before he died. We don't think oftentimes of Monica in regards to her relationship with her husband, but she played the same role with her husband as she did with her son Augustine, namely praying for the conversion and eventually received the answer to her prayers. There's been other wonderful mothers in the history of the church, St. Jane Frances de Chantal. She had an interesting situation because her husband was killed by accident on a hunting trip, and she had to forgive this man who accidentally had shot her husband. And eventually, she was able to forgive and even became the godmother of one of this man's child. So there's wonderful examples of mothers in the history of the church, but really the greatest one is our Blessed Mother herself. And so you as mothers have her as your special role model and intercessor. And one thing that will help is trying to always do and act and speak like our Blessed Mother. You know this bracelet, What Would Jesus Do? Every mother should wear the invisible bracelet, What Would Mary Do? How would Mary do the dishes? How would Mary clean the house? How would Mary take care of her children? If you see with Our Lady's eyes and speak with Our Lady's lips and love with Our Lady's heart, then you'll truly see Christ in each person, especially in your children. And let me end with reading you one of my favorite children's books. And some of you probably have this, okay? If you don't, you better get out a box of tissues, okay? Because this is such a beautiful book. It only takes a couple minutes for me to read to you, but I think it's such a beautiful book. It's called Love You Forever. And I think it really sums up what we've been talking about, this great, this beautiful mystery of motherhood, this openness to life, the total gift of self, the mother being the heart of the family, the evangelizer, the great rewards that will come, and sanctity, the call to holiness. So I read this every year on Mother's Day at my parish, whenever I have the Mother's Day Mass, and I usually see a box of a couple of tissues coming out during the reading of this. A mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she held him, she sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." The baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old, and he ran all around the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator, and he took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, "This kid is driving me crazy." But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of his bed, and if he was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. While she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." The little boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old, and he never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And when Grandma visited, he always said bad words. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him for the zoo. But at nighttime, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of the bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that 9-year-old boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." The boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. He had strange friends, he wore strange clothes, and he listened to strange music. Sometimes the mother felt like she was in a zoo. But at nighttime, when that teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of the bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that great big boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby will be." That teenager grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and got a house across town. But sometimes on dark nights, the mother got into her car and drove across town. If all the lights of her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of his bed. And if that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, that mother got older. She got older and older and older. One day she called up her son and said, "You better come see me because I'm very old and sick." So her son came to see her. When he came in the door, she tried to sing the song. She sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always." But she couldn't finish because she was too old and sick. The son went to his mother. He picked her up and rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he sang this song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. Then he went into the room where his very new baby daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms and very slowly rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while he rocked her, he sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." God bless you.